Let's open our Bibles together again to the Gospel of John, the first chapter in the Gospel of John. God is calling us this morning to behold the glory of the Son of God. Glory is an interesting concept in the Scriptures, the magnification of all that God is, that we might see Him, the full manifestation of His attributes and His worthiness to be worshipped. It's a full subject. This morning I want to remind us that God created us for His glory. God created mankind to display His glory. Man was created for the glory of God. Man was made in the image of God, and he was made for the purpose of imaging God, to accurately represent his beauty and his majesty. But something changed. Sin entered our world, and that glory was damaged, and it was distorted, so much so that the judgment that came from heaven is that every one of us falls short of that glory. Every one of us falls short of the glory that belonged to God, but that he wanted to share with his creatures. And though distorted, the image and the glory of God in man has not been so completely destroyed that we are nothing more than an animal. No, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. We alone are made in his image. We alone possess a measure of glory and unlike any other creature. However, the glory for which we were created has been diminished by the darkening effects of sin. We who were originally created to be God's willing image bearers willfully rebelled against him. We became his enemies, and a dark veil covered his glory. But it did not end there. The sovereign plan of God was not derailed. No, there is good news. This God of holiness and justice chose to also reveal that he is filled with mercy and grace. And so he began a mission to recover his glory by rescuing those who fell short. He chose to rescue them from the damning power of sin. He chose to redeem them for himself. He chose to renew his image within them. He chose to restore them to their former glory. But there was only one way to accomplish that rescue mission. God accomplished it by the sending of his Son. He sent his Son to be the second Adam. Man as he was fully meant to be, but in this case also fully God. And in him, God became man, and the fullness of God's glory became visible. The fullness of God's glory was put on display for all to see. Without any trace of sin, Jesus Christ revealed the character and the nature of God, so much so that Colossians 1:15 says, he truly is the image of the invisible God, or as Hebrews says, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. The writer goes on to say that Jesus made purification for sins. He did this by being punished to death for the very things that man did to rob glory away from him. He was raised from the dead by his Father and presented to the world then again, this time as the one true, righteous, and victorious man. Scripture then says he ascended to the right hand of God, and he sat down. He sat down because his work was complete. He sat down because he had fully paid the sinner's debt. He sat down because he satisfied the justice of God. He sat down because he fulfilled the righteous commands of God. He sat down because sinful man could now be restored. He sat down because the glory for which man was created could now be restored. He sat down because sinful man could now be restored to God. And he sat down because he had reclaimed his glory. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the glory of God. And this is the message of John 1:14. See, the gospel is the glory of God made visible in Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word made flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 14 is really the pinnacle of this passage. It's the culmination of verses 1 through 13. In verses 1 and 2, you remember we saw a couple weeks ago that the Word is eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The eternal Word is eternal God, and also, verse 3, He is the Creator. In verses 4 through 8, we notice that the Word is the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And He is the life of God. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, verse 10. Yet the world did not know Him. Why did the world not know Him? Why did the world not see the light of God? Why did the world not immediately embrace the life of God? Because they were in darkness. And the same is true of us. Before we know Christ, we are in darkness. We are blind. The people that we know and love and we long for them to become Christians, they are in darkness. And unless the light of God breaks through to their minds, to their souls, and unless the Holy Spirit breathes divine life into them, they will die already dead, spiritually dead. But there is light and there is life in Christ. And so we come again to verse 14, which is the culmination of all of this, and today let's zero in on the third phrase, which begins, "And we have seen His glory." And then John says, "It's the glory of the only Son from the Father." There are three simple truths concerning Jesus Christ that God wants you to understand this morning and that He wants you to embrace by faith. Notice, first of all, Jesus is God made visible by becoming human flesh. Jesus is God made visible by becoming human flesh. John says, "We have seen." We have seen. Other translations use the word behold. It means to watch as in a theater, to view, to see, to contemplate. When Jesus Christ, when the eternal God came to earth in Jesus Christ, the world became His stage. The world became the showplace of God's redemptive plans. And we, the world, are the audience. John says, "We beheld the glory of God." We have seen His glory. What he's saying is, we saw, we witnessed the glory of God in a person. We saw the glory of the infinite God embodied in one man. We saw His glory. We saw the magnification of God. See, Jesus is the magnification of God and all of His glory. He has made God visible. He is the glory of God. God did this in order to bring sinners like us back into fellowship with Him. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. The author of the Gospel, John, is the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, the one who had a closer relationship with our Savior than any other. And he wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, which is where we are this month. And then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 1 about seeing God. 1 John 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Interesting phrase, isn't it? The word of life. Same man wrote John 1. The word of life, the eternal word of God, who is the word of life. This life, verse 2, was made manifest. The life of God was made manifest. How? We have seen it. And we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is writing his letter this way to exalt the Savior, to exalt the Son of God as the embodiment of the glory of God. He did this to refute the New Testament heresy known as Gnosticism, which believed that all things spiritual are good, but all things physical are evil, and therefore the Messiah couldn't have been both God and man, because you can't put human flesh on spirit and it still be good. And so John was correcting the heresy that was spreading in that day and declaring that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We saw Him. Look at all the ways he makes his point in verse 1. We heard. We heard Him. We heard His message. We saw Him with our eyes. We looked upon Him. We touched Him with our hands. This word of life, this eternal word of God who was made manifest, we saw it, we testify it, we proclaim to you, this is eternal life. As Jesus Himself said, that eternal life isn't merely going to heaven when you die. Eternal life is knowing God. We've seen this and we have heard this. And so, verse 3, we proclaim it to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, John is saying, we saw the eternal Word in human form, the one whom God sent to restore fellowship. And now, John says, all those who understand this truth and embrace this one Savior have a fellowship with one another that is indescribable. It's mysterious. That's why we as believers, we have a fellowship with one another that is different than the relationships we have with unbelievers in the world. There's a mystery to it. There's a love, There's a camaraderie. Those of you who have traveled to other parts of the world and you've met other believers, you know this to be true. Instantly, you have a way of understanding one another, and there's a fellowship that doesn't even matter if you speak the same language. That you can maybe have someone who helps to interpret the language, to bridge that language gap, and there's all immediately an understanding. There's a love, there's a fellowship. All of that is possible, John says, because the eternal Word became flesh. And so in beholding Jesus, we believe. And we are brought into this fellowship. See, and that's what Satan doesn't want us to see. Satan doesn't want us as believers to love Christ. He hates it. That's why he's opposed to us. But he doesn't want unbelievers to see the glory of Jesus Christ as being God in human form. And so 2 Corinthians 4 says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He doesn't want them to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the devil does not want people to see how beautiful Jesus is so that they will continue to love their sin and not turn to him. He does not want them to see that he is the one who alone can set them free. The devil is a selfish beast, and he wants others to share in his condemnation. He knows where he's going. He knows that he is appointed to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but he doesn't want to be lonely there. He wants to take as many people as possible there with him, and he does that by blinding their eyes so they might not see the glory of the gospel of Christ. But God made his glory visible in Christ in order to save us, and also in order to make us like his Son. 2 Corinthians 3 says it this way, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," the New American Standard adds, "as in a mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So as we behold Christ, we embrace him for all that he is for us as sinners, but also we behold him in what he is like, and we are then becoming like him. And so we are called to always lift up the Lord Jesus. And this is the glory of the gospel. And that's why Paul to Timothy referred to the gospel as the glorious gospel. Because in the gospel, the glory of God is made visible. The birth of Jesus shone forth the brightness of God's glory, as did his life, his death, his resurrection, and will one day his second coming. And John is saying that as we behold him and as we embrace him, we are in fellowship with him, and thus in fellowship with everyone else who embraces the same truth. Jesus is God put on display in human form. There's a second truth. I want you to go back to John 1:14, and that is Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. He is God made visible by becoming human flesh. But Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. Notice John says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, Glory is of the only begotten Son. The language in the Greek is so tight in this verse, it can only refer to one person, the unique one, the only begotten Son of God. So John is saying, we saw the unique, one and only Son of God. That's who we saw. The Son of God always existed. He told us that already. He is the eternal Word, which became flesh then in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the Father has always been the eternal Father, so the Son has always been the eternal Son. Now, what is so significant then that the eternal Son became human flesh? Well, look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has disclosed him. He has taken what is invisible and he has made it visible. So much so that when Jesus was walking the earth, he could honestly say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen God. He is the only begotten Son of God. Do you remember the Old Testament account of Abraham offering up Isaac? Do you remember how under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses describes Isaac as being the only son, the son whom you love? God said to Abraham, I want you to offer to me your son, your only son, not only your only son, but the son whom you love. And Abraham, by faith, obeyed the word of God. The author of Hebrews tells us, because he believed in the resurrection, that he believed that after he obeyed God fully in offering up Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. He didn't have to, though, because if you remember the account there in Genesis, as Abraham is about to plunge the knife into the chest of his son, the angel of the Lord stops him, and then in the bush, caught in the branches, is a ram. Tangled in the branches are the horns of a ram that is offered in place of Isaac. This is a picture of the one who would be sent. The unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God who would be offered for our sins in our place. In fact, the author of Hebrews says this is why the Son of God had to take on human flesh. He had to have a body because he had to be put to death. See, death was the punishment for sin, remember? Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree, but if you eat from it, you shall surely what? Die. And so the eternal Word had to take on human flesh so that he could die. Think about that. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, we're made out of flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. So the eternal Son took on the same things. What same things? Flesh and blood. Why? So that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the eternal Son of God took on flesh and blood like us in order to free us from sin and slavery to the devil. Only the Son of God could accomplish this. So Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. That's the second truth. And then there's a third simple truth here, and that is that Jesus is sent as a gift from the Father. Notice, he is the only Son from the Father. He is sent as a gift. Of course, chapter 3 tells us this. John 3, verse 16. Which our visual here depicts for us the reason that he was sent. The reason he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it's God who gave his only Son for the purpose that we might be saved. That's the purpose for which Jesus was sent. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, could God have done that? Could God have sent the Son into the world to condemn the world? Absolutely. He could have instantly condemned the world, condemned us instantaneously. But he didn't. Because he wasn't sent to condemn the world, but he was sent so that the world might be saved through him. And this then is how you and I are saved. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. When Jesus came into this world, we were already condemned. And when we turn away from our sin and we turn to him, we embrace him for who he is, we are rescued from the penalty of that sin and we are saved. But not all. Not all are saved. Verse 19 says that the light came into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Not all love Christ. Not all will love Christ. It was exactly that way in Jesus' day. Turn back to chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Verse 11, excuse me. The world didn't know him, verse 10. Verse 11 says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then John tells us in chapter 3, the reason they didn't receive him is because they loved darkness rather than light. They didn't respond to the love of God. The love of God is defined by the giving of his Son. John said it this way in 1 John 4, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Doesn't that sound just like John 3:18? That Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, John says, so that we might live through him. In this is love. This is what love is, John says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you're sitting here today and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not because you initiated it. None of us know Christ because we initiated it. No, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, the sending of the Son was the plan that was orchestrated from the beginning. It was in the mind of God. The Father's plan from eternity past was to send his only begotten Son to redeem sinners, to for him to offer his own life to purchase us back from the slave market of sin. This was the only way to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. It was the only way. It was the only way to restore glory to man. Colossians 1 says it this way, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Remember that word from last week? To dwell, to tabernacle. Jesus dwelt among men. He tabernacled among us. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the Son, in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, bringing peace to earth and heaven required that sinful man first be made to be at peace with God. See, that's why you and I will never experience the peace of God until we are first at peace with God. The broken relationship caused by our sin must be restored, and there is only one who can restore it. And that is God, who became human flesh and died in our place that we might be restored. See, Jesus Christ is the gift that every sinner needs. He is God's gift to us. Well, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering, what does all of this mean for me personally? I mean, should these Christmas truths really make a difference? I mean, are they really that important? Well, they are, because you're just like the people that Jesus came to in John 1. And you sit here before the revelation of God in his word with a decision to make, with a road to choose, to remain on the road of enslavement to sin, or to embrace the one who came to set you free. He came to his own, John says, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You and I don't have the right to become children of God. But in Christ, we receive that right. We receive that privilege. Because he is the Holy Son of God. And to behold the glory of Christ is part of what it means to believe. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life." So this morning, we have together been beholding the Son. And my question to you is, are you believing in the Son? Have you received Jesus Christ as the gift from the Father? We will all receive gifts this month. And when someone hands you a gift, it doesn't become yours until when? Until you embrace it. You hold it in your hands, and it becomes yours. And the same is true of the greatest gift of all. The gift of God's Son, an eternal life that comes through believing in his name, is the gift of God, but it doesn't become yours automatically. You must embrace it. You must take hold of him personally and make him your own. And when you do, you receive all that comes with knowing him. you become a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus this morning because it is He alone who can save us. Lord, we know that we are sinners. Every day we are reminded of that. We fall short of Your glory, but thank You so much that Your love and Your grace exceed our sinfulness. That Your grace is greater than our sin. Oh, what news this is for us, Lord. That You have sent Your only begotten Son. That He willingly took on Himself human form so that He could take that body to the cross and offer it as the acceptable sacrifice for sin, to die in our place, to be raised from the dead. And now He ever lives to make intercession for those who belong to Him. Father, You have given us this opportunity this morning to behold the glory of the Son. Oh, I pray now, grant to us the faith to believe, that we might embrace the Son by faith, that in believing Him, we may know Him, and we may receive Your gift of eternal life. Continue, Father, to magnify the Lord Jesus in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.